Welcome to the online ministry of Faith Christian Fellowship. FCF is a dynamic word and spirit-empowered church where faith and family meet. If you would like more information about our church or other media resources, please visit us at faithchristianfellowship.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
Administering the elements of communion. In the 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, Paul makes this statement. He says, I'm going to paraphrase it to Kentucky lingual, okay? When you do not discern the body of Christ and you make this just a meal or just a ritual and you don't discern what it really means, Paul said you do it unworthily. Now, it didn't mean that you were unworthy. It just says that you became unworthy of the blessing that it represents. And you limit that in your life when you do that, where it just doesn't work for you like it should. And then he went on to say even something more concerning to me. He said, because of this, many of you are sickly. And many of you are asleep. In other words, when you don't discern the body of Christ, which guaranteed your healing. Let me go over here and say it on this side. If you do not discern what he did in his body when he sacrificed his body with every disease that would ever be known to mankind, and he took it in his body so that your body could be free, what you do is you make yourself unworthy to receive what he did for you. And God looked at you as worthy all the time, but you judged yourself unworthy. Let me go over here a minute. You judged yourself unworthy. And what you did was you stepped right out of the blanket of protection right onto the turf of the devil. And the power of God could not help you, not because it wasn't able to help you. It was because you blocked it by not discerning the body of Christ during communion. And that's why he said, I don't know why I'm going this way, is this all right? That's why he said, as long as you do this in remembrance of me. As long as you want to be well, do this in remembrance of me. As long as you want my promises to be sure to you, do this in remembrance to me. I will validate my promise when you make yourself worthy in your judgment to receive it. So here's what he said. He said, in other words, you can have all you want. He said, you can get all you want. You can get all you can, and then you can all you get. And all we have to do is when we take that piece of bread, this is the body of Jesus filled with sickness and disease. So that I could be free from every symptom, every sickness, and every disease. This guarantees it because he did it in his body for me. I was on an airplane a few years back, and I sat next to a doctor. And I try not to talk to people on the plane because I know about halfway through the flight, they're going to say, what do you do for a living? And then when I tell them I'm an itinerant minister, I'm amazed that many people in the body of Christ don't even know what that means. What do you mean itinerant? I said, well, I travel from church to church. Why do you do that? Why are you not a pastor? I said, well, you have to talk to God about that. I envisioned myself as pastor, but it wasn't God's plan for me. I was in place to be the next pastor of Living Word Church, the third one. My grandfather, my daddy, and I thought it was going to fall down to me, but I was wrong. So anyway, I explained to him why I do what I do and what I do. And we got to talking about it. He said, well, you're probably one of them faith healers. I said, no, I'm not the healer, but I got faith in the healer. He said, well, I want you to know something about sickness and disease. We have determined in the medical field that all sickness and all disease come from one of 39 strains. Well, let me go over here a minute. He said it comes from one of 39 strains. How many stripes did Jesus take on his back? One for every strain of every sickness, every disease that would ever be known, was known then, was known now, will always be known. Because there's always new ones cropping up. But he took a stripe on his back for every one of them. And if he did that for you, why in the world are we sick? Because we judge ourselves unworthy of receiving it because we do not discern the body of Christ. Amen? Isn't it amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. Let me just go one thing. This is sermon number one. I got something I need to say. Here's what he said. Pastor quoted it. He took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. I was praying one day. I was going to Mount Juliet, Tennessee to do a 4-day seminar on divine healing. And I was praying concerning this, and the Lord spoke. Now, it wasn't audible. It just came up. If I have borne your sicknesses, why are you bearing them? Okay, let me go over here. If I have borne your sicknesses and diseases, why are you bearing them? You're saying to me that I did not do an adequate job. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. Let's get off of that. Well, you see, we just need to. Amen? There's just some things we need to do. We're not there yet. We're trying to get there, but there's a place to get to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this marvelous, wonderful opportunity to approach your written word, which is the bread of life. Father, I ask you today that you would cause these words of life to be written deep in the fleshy tables of our hearts, so deep that when the enemy comes to steal them, and he will not be able to find them nor steal them, and we'll remember, repeat, and react upon your word, and then we will walk in the victory your word promises, and we give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why are we bearing them? Why are we poor? Why are we? I was in West Virginia many years ago. I didn't have sense enough to keep my mouth shut. And I don't really now, but I'm better than I was. But anyway, I went to this church and the pastor met me at the church and he didn't say, "Hello, how are you? Glad you're here." He said, "I want you to know that you are now in the poorest county in the poorest state in America." It was somewhere around Buchanan or Philippi, however how y'all say that. And me not thinking and me not having any wisdom, I said, "Well, why don't you move?" Well, that wasn't the right response. Because, see, when you don't have a renewed mind, you cannot be referred to without grace. I said, "Why don't you move?" He said, "Well, I can't move." I said, "Why can't you move?" He said, "Well, my great-granddaddy lived here. My granddaddy lived here. My daddy lived here. I live here. My kids live here. My grandkids live here." He said, "My great-granddaddy was poor. My granddaddy was poor. My daddy was poor. I'm poor. My kids are poor. My grandkids are poor." I said, "Well, where is your granddaddy?" He said, "Well, he's gone on to be with the Lord." I said, "He don't care where you live." I said, "If I were you, I'd go home today. If you can afford internet, if you're poor, I don't know if you can or not, but get online and find out where the richest county in the richest state is, and that's where I'd be moving." I said, "Or why don't you do this? Why don't you believe the word of God? Put it in your mouth, put it in your heart, begin to speak over your county and make this the richest county in the poorest state in America." But I just found out something. It's just easy to be broke. You don't have to fight. You don't have to work to be broke. Just quit your job. Go home, sit down, and call me in 6 weeks. Broke is coming. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to work for it. It just happens. Why? Because it is naturally in this world, it is natural to be broke and poor because the curse came because of what Adam did. Satan was able to bring the curse of poverty into the earth and the curse of sickness and disease, and you got to fight your way out of it. I got in trouble recently with a pastor. He told me at lunch, he said, I can't stand it when you faith preachers come in. All you preach is works. Well, you see, he's got a misconception of works. I'm not preaching works to get you saved. I'm not preaching works to keep you saved. I'm not preaching works to get the favor of God. I'm preaching the works that display what you believe. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and out of our actions, our faith will speak. You know, fear is faith in reverse. And if you're fearful and if you're already negative and you've already given up and you just take what the curse brings, that's faith. You're believing to be cursed for the rest of your life. But if you can change your mindset to where you can begin to believe that in that curse there was a blessing, a grace of God that overwhelmed that curse to the point it debilitated it. But you got to fight your way out of it. You got to have a little fight about you. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let me give honor where honor is due to the house. I praise God for Pastor Paul and Miss Andy. I thank you for allowing me to come every year. June, I met your brother, Pastor Jim, at Camp Virgil Tate. I met him right when I first started traveling. I got invited to this thing by Mike Manuel. Y'all ever heard of Mike Manuel? The Walking Bible? Anyway, I went and I met Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim gave me a chance where nobody else would. I found out when you first start traveling ministry, it's easier to get a meeting if your name is Benny instead of Kenny. I didn't know that until I got into this. Nobody told me that. I just thought everybody would say, God's called you, come to preach. It didn't work that way. But Pastor Jim gave me a chance. And in June of this year, we've been on the road now 25 years. We've had a quarter of a century of traveling all over. We've been to 45 of the 50 states so far. And the only reason we haven't been to Hawaii is there are pastors that are not hearing God. But thank you, Pastor Paul, Miss Andy. Y'all have been such a blessing. Bill, Missy, bless your darling hearts. We just love y'all, and we appreciate you so much. So I've come here to work really hard for you today. Is that all right? I'm going to try to get this done in 45 minutes. I can't promise. I'm going to try, though. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful opportunity, like we said, to your word. I'm just asking, Lord, to make my tongue as a pen of a ready writer. Write it deep today, Father, so we won't forget it. Because what we don't forget will always work for us. And we give you glory. Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want to start in the first, and I want to read 1 and 2 to you. For the first time in 25 years, God, I always used to be intimidated by the fact that these traveling ministers always had a theme for the year. And every year I went to the Lord, I said, Lord, can I have a theme? I heard nothing. And I mean, I was bad. I felt intimidated by that because he didn't give me a theme to preach on. And 25 years later, at the first of the year, the Lord began to talk to me about these two scriptures. And this has been, if you want to, my theme for the year. And my theme is simply this. The body of Christ will never go any higher in the things of God than the level of the renewing of their mind. And I got kicked out of a church for preaching this, so I didn't know whether to. When I say I got kicked out, I shouldn't say that. He lovingly asked me not to come back. Because he said I was preaching head faith. Now, I don't know about you guys, but everybody in here that's a child of God, don't raise your hand. Just say this out of your mouth. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. God sent forth his Son, the Spirit of his Son, into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. So therefore, his Spirit lives in me. So therefore, in my spirit, I am complete. If I'm not, then the Spirit did not do an adequate job, and he's got more work to do. But one third of me is totally complete. One third of me will not change when Jesus comes back. It's already changed into the same form that our outward man will be changed into. So I am complete on the inside. So therefore, we need to understand something. Faith cannot be developed in your spirit where it's already developed. If the Spirit's in here, there's nothing lacking here. So where are we lacking? It's the 6 inches between our ears. That's where we're lacking. I'm getting ahead of myself, but when we are saved, a miraculous transformation takes place that we can't see. It's on the inside. But now, to get on the same level of what's already been changed here, we've got to get this on the same level as this. Many people, you hear them talking about, you got to get it from here to here. That grated in my spirit when they would say that. You got to get it from here to here. No. We got to get it from here to here. Because here is what is not born again. Here is what's still in its earthly shape. What we do is the more we get this in line with the Word and in line with the Spirit, then the Spirit has unlimited access to every part of our life. And once we begin to understand what is available to us and we begin to believe it and then we begin to speak about it, then we begin to act upon it, the Spirit all of a sudden begins to transform us into the image of what we already are on the inside. And let me tell you something, we're not sick in here. We're not broke in here. We're not depressed in here. So we got to get this straightened out. So we're saying that, look with me in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you see that, precious people? Now, the Lord, this came up on the inside of me when I read that. It said this, physical death is no longer required as a sacrifice because physical death has already transpired as the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus. So when he says a living sacrifice, this sacrifice does not require physical death. It does require fleshly death. It requires our flesh to be killed. And I'm going to tell you something, that dude's not going down without a fight. If you think about it, I was 28 years old before I came to the light. And I had 28 years of programming to live according to my flesh. And that's not going to go away in a week worth of being saved. And let me tell you, it's still around. I've been doing this now for 40 years, and honey, it's still around. But I've learned how to keep my foot on some of it, but some of it jumps out of there every now and then, and it jumps right up. You know? You go to a Walmart store, it'll jump up. 39 checkouts, 3 of them are open. It's already jumped up with me now, I'm just going to tell you. Can't remember what lane I parked in because my wife don't remember the number. She won't let me do the panic button in the parking lot because she'll go, don't do that. People will think we're lost. I said, you hear them? Everybody's lost, Connie. Nobody knows where their car is. That's why everybody's blowing the horn. Things like that jump up. It jumped up this morning, me in the hotel. Why does a hotel put a chair, a desk chair, where you need to study? Why do they put one in there that will not raise up and the desk hits you right here? Why do they do that? So I had to put that brother back under my feet because I got to thinking, why do you do that? I wanted to go down to the desk. But why do you do that? I mean, I'm short. I understand I'm short. I'm vertically challenged. But come on, people. And then my wife said, why don't you put 2 pillows in there? Then I had to put that one under my feet. Put a chair, that little handle, that means to raise up. But when you hit that handle, it don't raise up. All right, let's get off that. But you see, for 40 years, I've been trying to kill one thing in my life, my flesh. 40 years I've been trying to kill this dude. But honey, he's in there. And he has to be dealt with. And you can never get him under until you sacrifice him on the cross. Jesus said, if you come after me, come on. But you got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You got to follow me. In other words, you got to deny that flesh. You got to kill it. Paul said, I die daily. He killed that flesh every single day. Amen? So it says a living sacrifice. And it says, and this is only reasonable. God is a reasonable God. He will not ask you to do anything that you cannot do. He's reasonable. Amen? Now let's get to the second one where I want to get to. And be not conformed to the world. Did you see that? You cannot deliver yourself from the world until you deliver yourself from your flesh. Because the devil is a master deceiver. He's got that out there. He puts it in a nice package, puts a nice bow on it. It looks good. And all he wants to do is just get you, come here. Come here to me. I got something for you. When you get there, he gets his hooks in. And then you ask yourself this question, how did that happen? He said, and be not conformed to this world. In other words, when we're saved, let me quote this one to you. Let me do a Mike Manuel. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Did you see that? Now, notice this. Spiritually, old things pass away. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't have any trouble to quit cussing. I just didn't want to anymore. I didn't have any trouble with a lot of the things. When I got saved, I didn't have any trouble with anything except a few things. One of them was cigarettes. Amen. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you don't deliver me from this, I will smoke them until I die. The Lord told me what to do, and he delivered me. And I found out that even though you smoke, you will go to heaven, but you will have to go to hell to get a light. So I'm not leaving up there to get a light. I'm going to quit. I'm not going down there because you might not let me back in. So I'm going to stay right here. But things in my life that didn't want to go away, there was a lot of things when old things passed away, it just passed away. I just did not have the desire to do those things anymore. I mean, in one split second, I just did not have the desire to do those things anymore. Except there was a few things that I had to deal with, and there's still a few things, but I'm dealing with them. It says, be not conformed to this world. So the first thing a Christian has to do from the first moment he's saved is he has to divorce the world. There has to be a divorce. There has to be a ceasing of that relationship. It has to stop. There's absolutely nothing out there that's godly. There's things out there that are not evil, but the things out there, they will not glorify God, they will not magnify God, and they will not do anything for you spiritually. So the world has to be divorced. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Did you see that? My grandchildren have these things called transformers. Y'all ever seen any of those? They're amazing, aren't they? They can take a school bus, move it 4 times, and it's a big old monster. And then move it 3 times, it's a school bus again. In other words, we have to go from being a monster. God moved it 3 or 4 times, and he changes us into a glorified child of the living God. Be transformed. And how does this transformation take place? By the renewing of your mind. The first thing that has to start is after you get saved. You know, a lot of churches have a thing in them they call Next Steps. I love that. That's a great program for people who get saved. Next Step, what do I do now? The first thing you got to do now is you got to get one of these in your hands And you got to look into this, and what it says do, you do it. What it says not to do, you don't do it. Amen? I went to my father one time. He was my mentor, and every time I'd go into his presence, I had my pencil, my Bible, my pencil, my paper. And he was like E.F. Hutton to me. I said, Daddy, speak to me. Just speak to me. And I asked him one day, I was having a problem with this. I said, Dad, how can I be godly? I said, I'm not God. I'm never going to be God, but how can I be godly? He said, Ken, read your Bible. What it says do, do it. What it says not to do, don't do it. So I got my paper ready. I said, okay, Daddy, I'm ready. He said, that's it. That's it. And I went back over to my office and I got to think, he's right. If I do what the Word of God says, I have to be godly, because you can't separate God from His Word. So if we do what the Word says, the result of that, I will be like God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing how, though, but we don't look at ourselves. What did that precious lady say? I appreciated what she said so much, because that's the problem in the body of Christ, is because Satan is such a master deceiver. He'll get you to where you look in the mirror because you don't have any makeup on, you don't like what you see. Well, you know good and well a coat of paint makes an old barn door look better. No, none of us look good. I need makeup. I need to wake up to make up, you know? But that's not how God sees you. He sees you as the most important, the most beautiful, the most perfect creation that He's ever created. And when you walk into His presence, you walk into it, you're holy, unblameable, you're unreprovable in His sight. He can't love you anymore, because there is no possible way to love you anymore, because He loved you all the way to the top. No matter what you are, who you are, what you've done, what you've not done, His love for you never changed. His vision of you never changed. He is so pleased with you that He let Jesus Christ die for you. Hallelujah. So it said, be renewed. Be renewed in your mind. In your mind. Is the problems with our mind. If we get our mind right, it doesn't matter what the mirror says. It doesn't matter what the banker says. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. We need to look at ourselves as we are touched by the power of God. Whatever area that it is in our life that we need to be touched, He's already touched us. If I need healing, it's already been provided for me. I don't have to negotiate with Him about it. I don't have to beg Him for it. I just walk into the throne room boldly and say, Father, I receive my healing right this very second. Jesus appropriated it for me, and I receive what He's already done. And as far as I'm concerned, it is a done deal. I'm going to go my way believing I'm healed. I'm going to go my way acting like I'm healed. I'm going to go my way talking like I'm healed, because your Word says I am healed. Bottom line. Hallelujah. So I want to just go today, in the next few moments, I want to share some things with you about the subject of distraction. Distraction. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. And let's read the 11th verse. Well, actually, let's read the 10th verse. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake I forgave it, in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, I wish that was true in the body of Christ, because I'm amazed at how many people have Satan come in and strike a wicked blow. He'll leave them a note telling them God did it, and they'll believe it. Most of the funerals you go to, well, God took him. God took him. It was his time to go. That's not what the Word says. The Word says with long life will he. There's no number for us. We don't have a target date. God didn't say, I want you born March the 3rd, but I want you to die March the 23rd of 2025. That's not how God operates. There is no time. He don't call us home. He's called us to be ambassadors. He's called us to be stewards. He doesn't call us home. I get a holy hush every time I say that. Because you see, that tradition is in the body of Christ. Well, it was his time. His number came up. I've heard pastors say that at funerals. His number came up. No, his number didn't come up. His number didn't come up. A lot of it's got to do with us. How do we absorb the Word of God? The Bible says that it is life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Amen? So then we can say, I'm going to live. I'm going to be healthy. And when my body can't live no more, it's going to fall over dead. Amen? We weren't created to die. We were created to live forever. But Satan got in there. He's the killer. And he got in there. And then we started going, now 3 score and 10. Anybody here about 69 years old? You better get to work. Three scoring it, but it said more by strength. Say this with me out of your mouth. I am strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. His life lives in me. His strength lives in me. I'm healthy. Every organ in my body is functioning exactly as it's supposed to function. And if it's not, it's going to start. I'll live and not die. I will declare the works of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, you got to renew your mind. Human tradition will kill you. It'll kill you dead. I love it when they say, when a baby dies, well, the Lord needed another angel. Dear God in heaven, get that pastor off that podium. Needed another angel. The Bible says that when Satan fell, he took a third. That meant God still had two-thirds. Well, I don't know about you. I'm not a mathematician. That means if I've got two-thirds, you got a third, I've got you outnumbered 2-1. Now, why in the world would I need another angel? And plus, if I'm going to pick angels out, I'm not picking babies. I want full-grown angels. Over in Hebrews, it says, we've come to an innumerable company of angels. There's so many angels up there, we can't count them. God don't need another angel. And God don't need us up there. He needs us down here. Down here is where the work has to get done. He don't need to take us home. That's one less he's got to do the work that needs to be done down here. And we can't do the work down here if we're not healthy, if we're not strong. Why am I hollering at y'all? I don't know. Y'all didn't come here to be hollered at. Let me calm this down just a little bit. Hallelujah. So let's look at this just for a moment. Go over with me to just for the next few minutes. I want to just show you a couple of things. I love to come to a church. You've been taught well here. This is nothing you hadn't heard before. Look right here in Luke, the 10th chapter. Y'all doing all right? Hey, I want to thank y'all for getting up this morning coming. I had a pastor tell me, he said, I love ministry. It's the problems of the people I hate. And I said, Pastor, you do know that's job security? I said, if those people didn't have problems, they wouldn't need you. So I thank you for coming. Look in the 38th verse. Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, let me ask y'all something. Now, I don't know about y'all, but my mentality, when I see it says here that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, that leads me to believe that Martha was sitting there too. Does that lead you to believe that? It said, and Mary also sat at his feet. So it seems to me like Martha was there too. That's the way it seemed like to me. So we got Jesus coming in the house, and we got two ladies sitting there listening to what Jesus had to say. Amen? Now look what happened. In the 40th verse, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. I looked that word cumbered up. It means distracted. It means her attention was taken off of the word that Jesus was speaking. But before we get on Martha, let's just find out why she might have done that. Do you remember in the 11th chapter of John where Martha's brother died? His name was Lazarus. And Jesus, just to show them how mighty the kingdom of God was, he waited 4 days. Now that seems to be ugly, don't it? That seems to be not nice. But he waited 4 days before he went. And then he got there and Martha said, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he walked up to that tomb and he said 3 words. He didn't pray an hour. He didn't fast 3 days. He just walked up to that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And said, he that was dead. Every time I read that, I have a conniption. He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot in his grave clothes, to the point that Jesus said, somebody loose him and let him go. In other words, he didn't walk out of that tomb. The power of God was so strong that it ran death out, put life back, picked him up, and floated him to the door. So Martha is sitting here listening to what Jesus is saying. She's going, my goodness, I need to get up. I need to get up. I need to make him the best meal he's ever put in his mouth. And she was doing all this out of thanksgiving. She was doing this out of appreciation. She said, I got to get up and do something for him because he said 3 words and my brother that I mourned over floated to the door. We loosed him. And here he said, if you look over into the 12th chapter of John, this same story has been told and Lazarus is there. And he got to looking at Lazarus, and Jesus is preaching an uncompromised word. He's preaching a powerful word. And all of a sudden, her eyes go over to Lazarus, who she lost, who she grieved for, who she mourned for. But all of a sudden, this man comes in, says 3 words. And all of a sudden, he's living again, sitting right here in this meeting. I better get up, and I better honor him with something good to eat. But isn't this amazing? Go with me to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And let's read verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. She was trying to do something for Jesus, but he was trying to do something for her. She was trying to make it right with him, and he was trying to make it right with her. Because he didn't come for a meal. He didn't come for anything in return for what he did. He came to minister to them and to share with them the word of life and not to be ministered to. You see, we get so tore up about doing something for Jesus that we forget about the word. I have pastors tell me all the time, I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm too busy doing ministry work. I'm too busy mowing the yard. I'm too busy cleaning the bathroom. And he asked me, what would you do? I said, I'd let the yard grow until it couldn't see the church no more. I said, I let the paper towels roll out of the garbage bin. And when somebody came to him and said, why is this yard not mowed? I said, I don't have anybody to do it. I said, my job is to read the word. I don't have anybody to clean the bathroom. My job is to read the word. I had a pastor tell me one time, well, my church came to me and said, we're not paying you anymore. You need to get a real job. That's what he said. Bless their darling hearts and their stupid heads. You need to get a real job, they said. He said, I went and got me a job. He said, what would you do? I said, here's what I'd do. I would say, okay, I have a real job now. You will not get sick except Sunday or Wednesday. You will not die except on Sunday or Wednesday. You will not be married except on Sunday or Wednesday. The rest of the time, I'm at my real job. So now you know why I'm not a pastor. Because if you don't think enough about my job to think it's a real job, then you don't really need me. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Luke. He said that Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Two things that distraction will do to you. Number one, it will take you out of the presence of the Lord. It'll take you out of the Word. First thing, the very first thing distraction will do. Every time, it'll take you out of the Word. It'll take you out of the presence of God. When people get sick and symptoms start raging in their body, first thing they do, they get out of the Word. They get out of their prayer closet. When the first thing you should have done at the first sign of symptoms, you should have dove into your Bible and dove into your prayer closet. Actually, you should have done that before you got sick. Okay, all right. Man, here, who is this man? Why does it say that? Here's what it says in Ephesians 6 chapter. It says this, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. In other words, this is why many Christians are sickly and many Christians are asleep, is because they had not done all to stand until the symptom came and the symptoms had a head start on them. They can still be healed, but honey, we got work to do. We got work to do. We got to renew our mind to some things right here. Everything else goes out the window. Hallelujah. All right. Here we go. It took her out of the Word. It took her out of the presence of the Lord. And then the next thing it does, it causes frustration. Every time when you see a Christian that's frustrated, angry, offended, they're out of the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, you will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. In the margin of my Bible, it says peace, peace. In other words, you will get a double portion of peace if you'll keep your mind stayed on God. You got to kill some things to do that. Some things have to be killed. In other words, when you've done all to stand and the doctor looks at you, you'll go, thank you, doctor. No need to get up and preach him a sermon. Don't jump up and say, I refuse that. I don't receive that. I rebuke that. I've seen that happen. I rebuke that. No, the doctor has been to school for 30 years. If he sees a mass, there's a mass. But I know the one who can take that mass and make it disappear. And I love it when you do that and the doctor comes in after that second scan, he's scratching his head. You know you got the victory because he can't explain it. He'll walk in and say, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. But you remember that mass that we said was as big as a golf ball? We can't find it anymore. There's a reason for that, because the power of the living God came, wrapped itself around that mass, cut it out, removed it from your body where it will never be found again. Glory to God. Now, I was preaching along these lines not long ago, and the pastor came up to me and said, If I'd have known you was going to be one of them hyper-faith preachers, I'd have never had you. I said, Pastor, my faith's going to get more hyper. He said, do you not care that she's left me alone to serve? All of a sudden now, the word's not important to Martha at all. The word has lost its value with Martha. I'm about done. I promise y'all I am. The word of God, the word that Jesus is preaching is no longer valuable to Martha. It no longer means anything to Martha. Now the dinner, the food, is the most important thing to Martha. Now Martha's upset because she's out of the anointing. We're the precious lady talking about out of the corporate anointing. Out of it. She's already feeling the effects of being out of the anointing because the flesh is rising up. Offense has come. Frustration has come. The word means nothing. She's mad at the Lord. She's mad at Martha, Mary, because Mary's not helping. She's also mad at Jesus. Do you not care? That's what those people in the boat did. They were mad at Jesus when they said, do you not care that we perish? We've seen you lay hands on the sick. We've seen you cast out devils, and you're just going to let us die? And then Jesus said, where's your faith? You watch me do it. I've already said the things that I do, you'll do, and greater things than these that you'll do because I'm going to the Father. Why didn't you get up there in the front of the boat and tell it to shut up? Amen? Why didn't you get up? Have you not learned anything? Did you not hear me when I said the works that I do, you can do? When they came to him, they had 5,000 people that needed food. And Jesus said, they said, you want us to go into town and buy all this food? But Jesus wasn't broke. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And they looked at him like a cow looking at a new gate. All we got's a Captain D's two-piece fish dinner. See, they hadn't learned a thing, had they? All of a sudden, they're out of the presence. They're out of the power. It's over here. Yeah, we know it. So we know. Yeah, I have so many. You know, they believe. I know God can. But now, Brother Ken, don't be telling us He will. Do you know that somebody that says God, though you don't know whether He will or not, you're offended? Okay. Here we go. Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled. Careful and troubled. To the person who's distracted, the next thing you can expect is a load of care and trouble. Because you're trying to do it yourself, and you are simply not able to do it yourself. And the care and the trouble of that will cause you to become offended, distracted, and you will walk away from the one who could help because you're mad that he didn't help. But one thing is needful. Did you see that? If you don't get anything else out of what I say today, there's only one thing we need in our life, and that's God, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, His Word, and His blood. There's one thing that every one of us need more than anything else in our lives. I don't care how good the world looks. I don't care what the world has to offer. There's only one thing that all of us need. If you want to walk at the level that God has provided for you, there's only one thing you need, and that is the Word of the living God and God, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and His blood. And if you have those things, you got it all. You got it all. And she said, but Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. So then, I got just a couple of things I want to say. Number one, whose choice is it? Boy, Pastor, you preached my sermon this morning. I knew I was right when you said that. What did you tell him? He said, we choose. We choose. Oh, my goodness. Y'all go on home. I'll finish this. I'll get her saved. I'm telling you, choose life. Our choice. There was a choice that had to be made. Mary said this, Martha, I know you're trying to do something good for him. He deserves to have something good done for him. Not right now. He deserves for you to honor him, but not right now. You're trying to do something for him, what he did. I'm trying to figure out how he did it. I want to know how a man can walk up to a tomb and say three little words and run out the best Satan's got. Death is the best Satan's got. That's his best weapon. Once he kills you, there's nothing else he can do to you. And he took Satan's best and made a mockery and a show out of it by saying three little words, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth exactly at the word of the living. Mary said, I don't care about food. I don't care how the house looks. I don't care if the laundry's done. I don't care if the dishes are done. Here's what I care about. I want to get to the place where if I say three little words, in case my brother dies again, I won't have to call Jesus. I can just go up to that tomb myself and say, Lazarus, you come forth. There I go hollering again. Y'all, excuse me, dear Lord. And I didn't drink no coffee today. All Mary cared about was how can I get to the place to where I can do what he did? That's all she cared about. She was focused on it. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to hear what he has to say. I'm going to do what he has to say. And I'm going to do that the next time something like that happens. She chose that good part. Got one more thing I want to say. Go to Mark 4. She chose it. She said, Martha, I don't care how good that cobbler is going to be. I don't care how good that chicken and dumplings. I don't care how good that sweet tea is going to be. I don't care right now. I want to be able to say, come forth. I want to be able to say, be healed. I want to be able to say, devil, go. And whatever I have to do to get that, I'll sit right here. If I don't eat no more for a day, I'm not leaving here till I find out what this man's got to say. Look at Mark 4, and we're going to close right here. And that's the biggest lie a preacher ever tell you, but I'm going to, this will be closing number one. Now I'm going to quit, I promise. It's the holy hour. If I preach past 12, I have to take my shoes off. I'm on holy ground. Look right here. It's in the parable of the sower. Jesus has already done that. They came to him and they said, show us this. What's this parable mean? He said, unto you it's given. Unto you it's given to know. Then he goes on down. I got some other things I'd like to say about that, but not this time. Look in the 15th verse and he begins to describe it. The sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside. You know what the wayside people are? They're people who got distracted off of what was important and they moved over here on the hard ground where the seed could not enter and could not be watered and could not grow. They're not bad people. They're good people. Jesus died for those people, but they got their eyes off of the word that was being sown. They moved over to the hard ground that the seed could not penetrate, could not be watered. I planted, Apollos watered. It could not be watered. It could not grow. And they were out of the presence and out of the power of God. They were helpless against the onslaught of the devil. Look what he said. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Did you see that? Immediately to steal the word that was sown in their hearts. Very quickly, I got one little analogy. I love to go to churches. In the churches I go to, I don't get to go to church. I've said things here I can't say in a lot of the churches that I go to. Because if Pastor Paul don't let me come, I would explode. Because things need to be said. But I know y'all are able to bear it. And you got to spoon feed those that are not. Amen? You got to do that. So, Satan comes immediately. immediately to steal the word. Notice he doesn't wait 3 days. He doesn't wait a day. He doesn't wait 3 days. He doesn't wait a week. He don't let it simmer a little while. He comes immediately. So I go to these churches, and I like to say, what'd your pastor preach on last week? They look at you and go, boy, it hangs them up. Jesus? I say, I know he preached on Jesus. I know. What did he say about Jesus? He loves me. I know he loves you, but how does he love you? When they walked out the door, they never remembered another thing that the pastor said. If the pastor said anything at all that they needed to remember. Because you can't tell people that God loves you, but he'll kill you. You can't tell them that. That's an oxymoron. I hope I didn't make nobody mad. Right? That he's good. I know he's good, but where's he good? How's he good? Why? Because as soon as they heard it, Satan came immediately to steal the word of the living God out of their heart. That was slow. So let me ask you this. Why are Christians doesn't look at the word like Satan does? If it's so important to Satan to come immediately to steal it, isn't that amazing? Because he knows what the word will do. Read Luke 4, and it is written 3 times. Just read it and find out how that worked for him. And that's why he said, I got to steal that. I got to have that. I got to have that. Last analogy. I've never had anybody, and I'm not making light of anybody's had your house broken into. You're violated. And I know that's probably the worst thing that could ever happen to you in your house. But I've never heard of one instance where a thief broke into your house and stole your garbage. You know what that joker did? He came in my house and stole my best garbage can. It's the best garbage can I've ever had. Stole my garbage, stole that old milk carton you sticking. Stole it. Do you know what they will? That TV on the wall is gone. Them guns are gone. That jewelry is gone. Why? Thief is only interested in one thing. What is the most valuable thing in this house? That's what we focus on. Satan says, what's the most valuable? We are the house of the living God. What's the most valuable thing in this house? I've come to steal the word, because if I can steal the word, I can steal your victory. Satan is focused on stealing the word. We need to be focused on the word and how to keep it. Amen? Because when we do, we'll put him to flight every single time. Amen? I got one more thing I want to do. Let's stand up just for a moment. Thank y'all for coming. Thank y'all for putting up with me. I appreciate it. Hope you got something out of it. I don't know about you, but I preached myself to the place that I can grab a grapevine, swing right out over hell, and spit right in the devil's eye. Hallelujah. Where's my truck driving buddy? Come here, my good friend. Today's your day. The devil's a liar. He's the father of it. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's defeated. Now we got to put him under your feet. Here's how we do it. What does the word say? These signs shall follow them believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Bottom line. It didn't say they'll half recover. It didn't say they might feel good in a couple of days. It said they shall recover. As far as I'm concerned, I'm convinced. And I know you are. So now, I'm going to lay my hands on you as instructed by the word, and I'm going to believe he's going to carry his word out to the letter. Father, I thank you for my friend. Father, the devil has come to try to steal and to kill and destroy, but he's a liar and he's defeated. Your word says that there are certain signs that follow believers. And one of them is they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Amen. So I thank you for causing that sign to come to pass here right now in Jesus' name. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, be made whole in Jesus' name. Be made well in the name of Jesus. Satan, take your hands off God's property now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We receive it, we expect it, and we're going to praise you like it's done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen, amen and amen and amen. You're way too young. You're way too young. Not your time. Your number ain't come up yet. I believe it. You hold on to that. Don't let him steal that. It's yours. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Appreciate you. I love you. Anybody else? It's right here for you. Glory to God. All right, Pastor Paul, Miss Annie, thank y'all for letting me come. I appreciate it so much. Thank you. One more piece of advice. Get into God's Word. Find out what God's Word would say to you and become fully persuaded that He's able to perform it. Amen? God bless you. We love you. Thank you.
Thank you, Ken. Come on.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit us at faithchristianfellowship.com.